Father, as we come to your word, this book that contains the authority that you have passed on through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through your apostles who wrote it down so that we might have it before us today. May we receive it as such, the authority in our lives, the authority that tells us who you are, what you have done for us in Christ, how we are to live our lives in light of those truths. And yet, an authority that is not absent of your love and your grace. And so it is through Christ that you have enabled us to do what you have called us to do. You have equipped us in every way for life and for godliness. So we praise you today, and we ask that the Spirit of God would use the Word of God in the lives of the people to God to transform us to be more like Christ to the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In the summer of 2000, CBS introduced a new show that became an instant hit and really changed the way that we watch TV forever. Survivor was the first mainstream reality TV show that allowed us to peer into the lives of a group of people as they lived together and interacted with one another. And from there, shows like Big Brother, The Bachelor, The Kardashians, and many others have popped up all over. And one of the things about these shows is that they give us a glimpse into the microcosm of how we relate to one another. As a matter of fact, the relationships on these shows are what define the storyline and keep us coming back for more. However, what these shows also magnify is that there is a great amount of dysfunction in our relationships. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives us a glimpse into a new and real reality. The reality of how Christ changes our relationships. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, in chapter 4, Paul warned Timothy that there would be those who would be led astray by false teachers and that they would depart from the faith. So he instructed Timothy to both train for godliness and to then teach these truths of Scripture so the church would know the truth and have an example of godliness to follow. And in doing so, Timothy would save himself and his hearers. When we come to chapter 5, Paul begins to give Timothy, and through Timothy the church, specific instructions in godliness as it is displayed in relationships with specific groups in the church. These instructions begin in verse 1, and they really continue all the way through chapter 6, verse 2. And what we find is that believers are to seek to honor one another, which is in direct opposition to the world, which seeks to honor self. And so over the next few weeks, I want us to look at these verses as we walk and continue to walk through 1 Timothy and the very practical instruction that Paul gives for how God's people are to relate to one another. This morning, we will be looking at just two verses, verses 1 and 2. So follow along as I read these verses in chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Paul tells us that godliness in the church means we are to honor fellow believers by treating them as family. Honor our fellow believers by treating them as family. Paul had just instructed Timothy not to do anything that would cause the church to look down on him. But he also reminded him and these believers that God had called Timothy and equipped Timothy to lead the church. He had to make sure the false teachers were not allowed to continue to spread the heresy that was being spread. And so Timothy had to use his authority to protect the church. However, he was to do so in a respectful manner. He was to exercise his authority with grace. And as we said last week, these false teachers were probably older and were using their age to gain an upper hand over the younger Timothy. But Paul's not talking about the false teachers here. They weren't considered to be believers. They weren't considered brothers in Christ. Paul is talking about these elders, those who were of older age and probably were in leadership in the church. It doesn't mean because Timothy was not addressing the false teachers that he was able to now treat them unkindly. But a forceful rebuke of these false teachers was certainly acceptable. When he gives these instructions, Paul has in mind these older, these elders, these believers who are in the church, who may have been part of the leadership. And so Timothy was not to rebuke them, but to exhort them with the truth that they might be encouraged to align their lives back with that truth, that they would live godly lives in accordance with the truth. And he said to encourage them as one would a father. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, it was expected that you would treat your father with respect. To do so would be to dishonor your father and would garner shame from the community. However, Paul's instruction was not grounded in the family custom or the culture of his day. Timothy was not to look at the secular community to find his lead. Instead, he was to look to the truth of God's word. Honoring your father and mother is the fifth commandment that God gave to his people. So to encourage these men as fathers was to treat them in a way that honored them in a way a godly son would honor his father. Paul is giving Timothy a biblical picture that would help him understand how to approach these older men in the church in a way that would also serve as a witness to the watching world. They understood, and their standard was to honor the family members. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, we're not going to drop under the expectation of what the world has. I mean, the world actually does get some things right. We have this saying, a blind squirrel finds an acorn even every once in a while, right? And so the thing is, though, we're not going to lower our standards. What we're going to say is that what is God's standard? And if we treat one another and according to God's standard, it will be a witness to the world who actually expects the same. But Paul also addresses how Timothy should treat younger men, older women, younger women. And what this tells us is that the encouragement he talked about in dealing with the older men also applies to these other groups. The context is first how Timothy, as a pastor, was to lead them in godliness and truth. Again, correction will be necessary in order to uphold the truth. And Timothy was given the authority by God to do so. But he should use that authority in a manner that encouraged the body towards gospel truth. And in each instance, Paul presses Timothy to think about familial relationships. Younger men should be encouraged as brothers or as one would treat a brother. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. And so his love and his grace should not be reserved just to the older men as if he was trying to avoid a cultural mishap or just to appease the leaders of the church. All of his ministry should be marked by godliness, and therefore all his relationships with these believers should be especially marked by love and grace. This sense of love and grace towards the believers, towards all these believers, should permeate all that he does as the pastor. And Paul again gives a specific example of this broader idea of honoring one another when he addresses the younger women. He tells Timothy to treat them as sisters in all purity. Now, Timothy, we know, was a young single man, and therefore he was prone to the temptations that came with it. It wasn't just that Timothy had fleshly desires as a male, but that as a single man, under the stresses of ministry, close companionship would have been appealing to him. And so Timothy had to guard himself in the way that he approached the younger women. He should guard against his authority being used even unintentionally to take advantage of these younger women. Timothy should treat them as sisters. He should respect them and honor them, taking care to avoid even the very appearance of evil. Paul's expectation was that Timothy, as he trained for godliness, would know how to honor those other believers, and that he would apply that knowledge to his situation, not just when he corrected them, but when he led them and when he interacted with them. Honoring these believers as he would family members exemplified one who fully trusted in God and desired the glory of God. And Timothy should set the example for that as the pastor. Listen, it is a temptation for anyone who has any position of authority over another to use that authority to serve themselves. And this is certainly a real danger for your pastors as well. It is easy to make the mistake, easy to mistake, the use of authority for the good of the church with abuse of that authority. I'm sure some of you may have experienced a pastor who thought he was defending the church or even defending the faith, but he ran roughshod over a member of his church. And unfortunately, in recent days, we've seen the very abuse of power toward women that Paul warned Timothy of at play even in Southern Baptist life. Authority and power that comes with it can be intoxicating, so much so that it can blind pastors to the way they treat other people. And so let me just say a couple of things here. First, as we saw last week, there is always and always will be, as long as there is a church in existence here on earth, a real need for pastors to stand against false teaching and to teach the truth, and to do so with conviction, with backbone. Confronting believers in the body who are following or espousing a false doctrine or living in a manner that defames the name of Christ and redirecting them back to the truth is an act of love from the pastor. To push back against correction in your life from your pastor is to push back against the grace and love that God has given you. However, it contradicts the truth of the gospel if that truth is given or defended with a harshness which ultimately undermines the grace that is at the gospel's core. Correction may be necessary and it may be warranted, but the pastor is to correct in a manner consistent with the love and the grace of the gospel with which he is espousing. It is the gospel that calls your pastors to correct those in the church, and it is the same gospel that calls and enables your pastors to do that with love and grace. See, the goal of any correction that comes from me or Ryan is restoration to the truths of Scripture so that you will live in obedience to God for His glory. And our desire is that we do so in a manner that honors you and also honors Christ. So our desire is always to correct with grace. Now that doesn't mean we're always going to hit the mark. However, I hope that if you at least know that our goal is to honor you and to honor Christ, to correct with grace, that you will receive correction with humility and will be quick to forgive when we do miss the mark in the way that we approach it. But second, if you've been treated in a manner less than honoring by a pastor, or you've witnessed the abuse of power from a pastor, let me encourage you to not let it negatively jade you toward Christ or His church. The stress of ministry is real, and the deception of using power for the sake of the kingdom but in the wrong way is also real. Pastors at their core are just men with the same heart issues as any other man. And that's not to make an excuse for the abuse of power in any way. But my point is that you should not turn from Christ and His church because one man or a few men or even a group of men use their authority in the wrong way. See, Christ has ultimate authority over all things. And He promised to use that authority for your good. And so His authority enables Him to use even your worst experiences in the church for your good and His glory. He offers peace in the midst of your pain and healing from the wounds inflicted by those who were supposed to treat you with love and grace but failed to do so. And so I invite you to turn to Him, maybe for the first time or maybe again, and find the unfailing grace and love that only He can give. It is only Christ who will love you perfectly. It is only Christ who is going to exemplify true godly love every single time in your relationship with Him. But these instructions in verse 1 and 2 were more than just Paul directing Timothy in how to address the congregation. This is why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 14, he wrote the letter so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This wasn't just applying to Timothy, it was applying to the rest of the congregation. And we know in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to set the believers an example in godliness. And so though much of this letter is addressed to Timothy specifically, Paul intended for these truths to be passed down to the congregation through Timothy's teaching and through his example. So the expectation would have been for the church to follow Timothy's example and how they related to one another. As Timothy related to them, he was to set the example for them to follow as they related to one another. The argument really is from the greater to the lesser. If this is how Paul is instructing Timothy to treat those in Ephesus in the context of correcting them and leading them as pastor, then what does that mean for how they were to treat one another as they related to one another? And of course, the answer is each believer should honor every other believer by treating them as family. They should view them as mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. But I want you to notice that Paul didn't say, encourage older men as you would your father, but as you would a father. In other words, this encouragement is not grounded in an emotional tie to your biological parents or your sisters or brothers for that matter. It didn't matter what Timothy's feelings were for his own father. Bad or good, he was still called to encourage older men as he would a father. Again, his actions were grounded in the truths of Scripture, not in the world or his personal experiences. Listen, I'm an only child. The only experience that I have with siblings is when I had a stepbrother for a short time and a cousin that lived with us for even a shorter amount of time. And so there's no reference for me, apart from those two instances, to know how to treat someone like a brother or a sister if I'm trying to base that on my experiences. And by the way, if I did base it on my experiences, you would not want me to treat you like a brother or a sister, if that's how I'm basing that. So thank God for the fact that He gives us the truths. So we set aside our experiences, we set aside what the world says, and we come to the Word of God and we say, okay, what does the Word of God say about this? So the way that we treat one another should be rooted in biblical truth, specifically the relationship afforded us because we share in the same salvation. Listen, Paul's point is not to use familial relationships to define what honor looks like, but to show the closeness of our relationship in Christ, which is the foundation of our honoring one another as family. We seek to honor one another because in Christ, we are a spiritual family that has closer ties than blood relatives. God created us to be a relational people. Even the most withdrawn introvert is still a relational being. And as relational beings, we are forever looking for meaningful relationships in our lives. But we are constantly coming up short because of all the dysfunction in our relationships. And this dysfunction, as you know, extends beyond just our casual acquaintances into even our own biological families. That's why we all, in some way, dread getting together with all the family, because we know that there's like that person that rubs me the wrong way. There's that person who's that salesman. He's always asking me to come look at his product or to, you know, whatever. The dysfunction doesn't stop just because now we're biological family. It extends into our family. And so we go to counselors in order to fix our relationships. People write books and give seminars on how to develop healthy relationships. But none of the world's answers truly help. And the reason is because they don't get to the root of the issue of our dysfunction in our relationships. All of the dysfunction in the relationships that we are desperately trying to repair began back in the Garden of Eden. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, it affected their relationship with God and therefore their relationship with one another. Sin, at its root, is a love of self at the sacrifice of a love for God and a love for others. And so when sin entered the world, it brought separation. Separation from God and from others. What does the Bible tell us? It says Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed and they hid from God. There was separation in the relationship with God. There was separation in the relationship with one another. And the problem was not their nakedness. It was their love of self. It was their love of self that introduced shame into the relationship. And this love of self handed down through Adam is the root cause of all the problems in our relationships. Love of self keeps us from true relationship because it causes us to hide behind a facade that covers who we really are. We are fearful others will reject us if they see the real us, and so we lie to protect ourselves. It causes us to be on guard so that self is never hurt. Causes us to seek the best for ourselves instead of other people. No wonder there's such dysfunction in our relationships. We're trying to have meaningful relationship with others while continuing to love ourselves above all else. This is why the world's answers cannot truly repair your relationships. Because the world cannot deal with the brokenness of sin that is at the core of our dysfunction. But listen, the people of God who walk in light of a restored relationship with God in Christ should be different. Our relationships toward one another should be different. The Bible constantly describes the relationship between believers using familial relationships. This stems back, of course, to the garden, as the first family was also the first church. We see it also in Israel being part of the same family as the descendants of Abraham. They were to live in relationship with one another in a manner that reflected the God that they all served. However, the laws that directed man to love God and to love others only highlighted man's inability to love even his relatives. The depth and the effect of man's sin on relationships is revealed when Cain turns against his very brother and takes his life. We see it in Israel as the people of God divide into two kingdoms and fight against one another. And so God had to send Jesus, his only son, to come into the world and through the cross and resurrection, make the way for us to know true relationship with God and with others. See, because we know who we are in Christ, we have no reason to hide behind pretenses. We have a love that is centered on God because he first loved the real us, with all of our warts and deficiencies. And his unfailing love for us allows us now to love our brothers and sisters, which is why the Bible exhorts us to healthy, loving, grace-filled relationships like Paul is directing here. Those who are in Christ are new creations, and each believer is now part of a greater spiritual family bound together by the love of Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And those who are in that household have relations that go deeper than biological family. Listen to what Mark 3 says in verses 32 through 35. "And a crowd was sitting around him," meaning Jesus, "and they said to him, 'Listen, your mother and your brothers are outside. They're seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?'" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus was saying that our deepest relationships are with those who love God and do His will. As a matter of fact, these relationships are so important, they are a primary indicator of our love for God. 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." This commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so all over the New Testament, the people of God are described in familial terms as they relate to God and to others in the household of God. Jesus came and He died and He rose from the grave in order that we might know true love and be able to love God and others. It is the gospel that compels us to treat other believers as family that Christ has created us to be. This is why the way we treat our spiritual family is a sign of godliness. Only the gospel can transform a heart that loves itself into one that loves God and then loves others. Church, even our name reminds us of the deep love we are to have for one another and how we are to honor one another. Faith Family is not just some alliterated title that was pulled out of a hat. We are first a family united by faith in Christ. And we exist in relation together in order to disciple people to love God supremely and to love others sacrificially. And our sacrificial love for one another means we are to honor one another. Regardless of age or race or ethnicity or cultural differences or socioeconomic status, it does not matter. All of that goes away in Christ. And we come together in Christ as a family, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the gospel that dictates how we engage with one another on all levels. And so it means we fight against circling the wagons and excluding others because in Christ they are a sister, and so we treat them as a sister should be treated. It means we don't gossip or slander someone because in Christ they are a brother, and so we desire to honor them as such. It means we address sin in the family with love and grace and patience. It means we aren't rude and don't pout or throw a fit when we don't get our way. It means we give preference to those saints who are fathers and mothers because of their age. It means those who are younger but have position over us are approached as we would a daughter or son, recognizing they have much to learn, but encouraging them in Christ as they do. It means we seek a culture of grace and unity and truth and trust for the sake of God's kingdom. Listen, if this was what Paul expected of the church at Ephesus in the midst of what they were going through with all the false teachings and all the lost world pressing in on them, then we certainly should not expect any different from ourselves here at Faith Family. When the world is desperate for true, meaningful relationship, and the church treats one another in a manner that is dishonoring and ungracious, we minimize the power of the gospel in our lives and therefore the name of Christ in the eyes of the world. However, when we live our lives in light of the gospel and we honor one another as we treat each other as family, then we display the glory of Christ to the world and we offer them the true relationship that they long for. Relationship with God and others through relationship with Christ. So as we move into our time of personal response this morning, let's think about some of the ways that we can apply this to our life. Listen, search your heart this morning and ask yourself, have I honored my brothers and sisters, my fathers and mothers here at Faith Family? Have you loved them with the love Christ has given you? Listen, if you haven't, then rest in the love of Christ that will receive you and forgive you. Then go to them and seek forgiveness. Find the restoration of relationship that only comes because you are both in Christ. Or maybe you struggle with relationships in your life. It seems like they're always filled with contention and turmoil and strife. Listen, instead of pointing the finger at your circumstances or at your spouse or your parent or your neighbor or your boss, allow the Word of God to be your mirror this morning. Do you have a love for God and a love for others in your life that is greater than the love that you have for yourself? It's what the Bible calls us to. If you don't, remind yourself again of the love that God has for you displayed on the cross of Christ and receive His love. Rest in it and allow it to deepen your love for Him. Allow it to free you from the love of self so that you can love your spouse and your parent and your neighbor and your boss sacrificially. You may be here this morning or watching over the internet, and you are broken because your search for real, meaningful relationships has left you empty. You may feel all alone this morning. You may be carrying the weight of shame because of what you gave up for what you thought would bring true relationship. It can leave you discouraged and jaded. However, I can promise you that the only person who will satisfy that longing that you have in your heart is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't even matter how you view yourself. God loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. And He's waiting on you this morning to say yes to Him. See, God has been seeking a relationship with you from the beginning of your life. He created you to be in relationship with Him. However, as we've said, your sin separates you from God. Because God is holy, He can have nothing to do with that which is unholy. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. Because we have been separated from God, we have been separated from the giver of life. So the wages of our sin is death. That is not just physical death, that's spiritual death, an eternity separated from the life giver, God. An eternity where you experience the wrath of God because of your sin against God in a place called hell. And yet God, in His love and His mercy and His grace, sent Jesus, His only Son, who walked this earth and was perfect. He was sinless. And yet He died on a cross. And He died on that cross because He was taking your punishment on Himself. He was taking the wrath of God that you deserved so that you might receive the salvation and the forgiveness of God. When Jesus died on the cross, your sin was placed upon Him, and His righteousness is now available for you and for all of those who will come to God and say, God, I understand and I realize that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from You. But I also know and believe that Jesus was Your Son, that He died on the cross for my sins, that He raised from the grave on the third day. And I am putting my faith and trust in His sacrifice for the forgiveness of my sins. Will You forgive me and be my Lord and be my Savior? God promised that your sin will be erased, that the righteousness of Christ will be put on your account. And now as you stand before God, you stand perfectly holy. And He gives you life. And you now have relationship with God and the ability to relate rightly with others. We want to give you the opportunity this morning to say yes to a relationship with God through Christ. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. The praise team is going to play and begin to sing. And all over this auditorium, there will be those who will be praying. They will be praying for you. They will be dealing in their own heart with the things that God has laid on their heart. But if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, myself and Pastor Ryan will be standing down front. And as they begin to play and sing, we want you to come forward. If you have questions about the gospel, you have need of prayer, then that's why we are here. Or you may be a believer this morning. You just want to come to these steps and use them as an altar. Or it may be that you are receiving us online, and just in these moments, we want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and call out to God to save you. I promise that He will do so. Our God, we thank You today that the hope that we have of being in right relationship with You is not dependent upon us. It's not dependent on any works that we do. It doesn't depend on our goodness, how bad we are not. It depends fully upon Christ who died and rose so that we would be able to have right relationship with You. And Father, I pray this morning for those who are struggling with relationships in their life, that the Spirit of God would convict, show them if it is because of the love that they have for self. And I pray that they would receive this grace that only comes from You. They would give themselves to You and find a love that enables them to love others sacrificially. And Father, for believers all over this room, I pray that we would commit to love one another, to honor one another, to treat one another as the family that we are in Christ. So as we open up this time of invitation, men and women and boys and girls all around this auditorium respond to You. We pray that the Spirit would work. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up. We pray that God, in these moments, You would be glorified. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, as you begin to deal and do business with God, as they begin to play and as they begin to sing, if you want to know how you can be saved, you come this morning. If you need prayer, you come this morning. As they sing, you come right now.